Turn with me in God's Word this evening to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We will take a smaller section than we normally do, only 9 verses. These are a very critical midpoint in the book, almost halfway, right at halfway through the book. These 9 verses in chapter 16 are often looked at as kind of the hinge upon which the book turns. There's a great deal in these verses about God's sovereignty. And it is because He is sovereign that we may trust His wisdom. It is because He is sovereign over all that we must forsake our own thoughts and must think His thoughts. So let's read these 9 verses together, Proverbs chapter 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know, this section is one of many in Scripture that confront us with one of the most basic attributes of God, and that is that He is sovereign. He's sovereign over all the works of creation. It means He's in control. He's sovereign over our ways, our words, as we read in this. He's even sovereign over the thoughts of our hearts. He is even sovereign over the wicked. So that as we learn, for example, in Job chapter 1, that before Satan could ever torture Job, he had to come and present his plan to God, and he could only do God's bidding and not his own. Now, of course, we often struggle with sovereignty. I mean, it's bad enough when we read in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, a verse that all of us ought to have memorized, that God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. That doesn't mean He works all things for conservatives or liberals or black or white or rich or poor or American or African. That means everything at every level, universe, from man to the lowest creature at the subatomic level. God Almighty is working, controlling, guiding, directing, upholding, leading, and causing everything in this world to accomplish His purposes. That's a hard thing for us to swallow. Because being fallen, what? We want our autonomy, and we're going to cling to it as much as we can. That's one of the reasons why men react so strongly when they hear about God's sovereignty, even in the church. We want to hold on to our sovereignty at all costs. I mean, that's what it was in the garden, wasn't it? God says, listen, I've given you everything else. Here's a whole paradise. I tell you what I want you to do, though. I don't want you to eat that one tree over there. And we're immediately thinking to ourselves, and this was instigated especially when Satan came to us, we're thinking, because don't think that they just suddenly sinned. I mean, there were thoughts that led up to this. They're thinking to themselves eventually, wait a minute, God's withholding something from us. He's withholding something good. He has no right to ask that of us. And of course, Satan comes along and they launch right out. Look, we struggle with sovereignty because we don't want to submit to God. At the heart of every sinner is Frank Sinatra's ballad, I did it my way. But there's another issue with God's sovereignty as well, and that is the issue of trust. Because when we hear that God is sovereign, you know what we ought to do? We ought to all start screaming for joy. We ought to go cartwheeling down the aisles of the church. We ought to go screaming out in the streets, hallelujah! Because I am not able to run my own life. Everything I touch, I make a bungle of. If I try to take the reins of things in my own hand, in my own family, look what happens. If I try to think on my own that I can cure my finances, look what happens. If governments think to ourselves, we can cure unemployment, look what happens. We can cure the Middle East, look what happens. I mean, we live, if you will, in a rolling commentary on the opposite of Proverbs 16, 1 through 9. God is sovereign. It should be a joy to us. We should give our lives into His hand and say, Lord, You teach me, You guide me, You do with me what You want to do, because we're getting ample motivation from the other side of what happens when men say, I'm not going to submit to God's word. I'm going to handle my body like I want to, says the girl after she has an abortion and she's so deflowered herself and given herself to every boy coming and going, there's nothing left for her husband. I mean, we could go on and on, and after every boy's out there thinking, you know, I can just maraud and look for what I want to look and get what I want to get, why do I need to purchase the cow when I can drink the milk for free? I mean, this is what happens when men say we can live on our own. We make a wreck of everything. And so when we hear God is sovereign, when we hear our thoughts, our words, our ways, even the wicked, and therefore when we wake up in the morning, the first thing we need to do is to commit our ways to the Lord so He will direct our paths, we ought to shout for joy. We ought to say, thank You, Father, for loving me. Thank You for not leaving me in the morass of my own stupidity. Because let me tell you something right now. The only peace there is for God's creatures in this world is when those creatures yield themselves to God and trust in His sovereign will. And this is why right at the midpoint of this book, Solomon gives these nine verses that basically circle around every aspect of God's sovereignty over everything. He wants us to understand something. He wants us to understand, don't try to get around God's sovereignty. The very reason I've written to you a book of wisdom is because the only God there is a sovereign God who rules over everything. And the only way you won't make a wreck of your life is listen to Him. Because He governs the world to make sure that the only people and nations and families that ultimately prosper are those who surrender their lives to Him. Now, at the outset tonight, I want you to think about a verse. You all know it. You don't have to turn to it. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Many Christians love that verse. Even some Christians who don't believe very much in God's sovereignty. Because we'd all like to believe what? God's working out everything in my life. It's all going to turn out fine. But let me tell you something. It's not all going to turn out fine unless Proverbs 16, 1 through 9 is true. The only way we can have any confidence that God is going to cause all things to work together for good is if He is absolutely sovereign over everything. Our words, our ways, our actions, the wicked. So I love Romans 8:28, but understand this verse is true. Only if the sovereign triune God of Scripture rules over everything by His power. And that means what? We are totally under His authority and control, and He can do with us, by us, for us, to us, upon us, whatever He is pleased to do to glorify His own name. And when we hear that, we say, well, that doesn't leave me in control. I don't like that. Well, you know what? It's the most liberating thing for a creature to know that I don't rule my life. God does. And I don't have to worry about tomorrow. God's already got it in His hand. I don't have to worry if I get a cancer tomorrow. He's ordained that cancer for my good. But see, I can't say that if I don't believe in sovereignty. I can't say that if I believe there's two competing forces in the world, God and the devil. Or if I believe that God can't work until my will lets Him. Guess what? I have to mark out Romans 8:28 out of my Bible. It doesn't count for me. It doesn't count. So let's look at God's sovereignty together. And there's basically just two sections in this. Verses 1 through 4 and verses 5 through 9. And in verses 1 through 4, Solomon's basic point is that in our words, our ways, even the wicked, are all under God's control. And his main point, I think, subpoint in this is to show us that God is sovereign and that we are totally accountable to Him. You know, we live as sinners trying to escape God's sovereignty all the time. We see it in our own culture. But even if we endeavor to escape it, we're always brought back to this same point. That is, God rules the world. And if we live by God's word, we'll live. But if we live by man's word, we'll die. That's true of medicine, economics, food production, education, the family. What did Jezebel say? Jezebel said, I want to be a queen of heaven. She was eaten by dogs. What did Ananias and Sapphira say? God doesn't rule the world. We can lie and get away with it. The Holy Spirit struck them down dead. On that black day when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, what happened? The Jews thought, hey, we are delivering ourselves from this nemesis. But what they were doing is offering up the sacrifice by which God saved the world and wound up condemning their own nation. So let me tell you something. We live in God's world, and His sovereignty is unavoidable. And that includes, verse 1, the preparations of the heart, the very inmost thoughts, as well as the answer of the tongue. Both of these are from the Lord as well. Now, this is a hard thing to kind of grip with right up front, come to grips with. I mean, this is my last bastion of me, isn't it? I mean, nobody gets to say what's in my heart. Nobody does. It's my dominion. This is my area of control. My words. Remember, David quotes the wicked as saying in one of the Psalms, our words are our own. Who shall reign over us? Our thoughts and our words. These are always the last bastion, if you will, of traitors against God. But understand what Solomon says here. God rules these too. The thoughts of the heart are under His control. He knows them all. David said in Psalm 139, lo, okay, there's not a word in my mouth that you do not know it altogether. Boy, shouldn't that make us guard our lips? And pray Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. He knows my words even before I'm going to say them. If He knows the preparation and the thoughts of my heart even before I have them. You see here what Solomon's teaching us. Is that man's all of man, the deepest part of man, is absolutely under God's control. Now, we're fully accountable for our thoughts and for our words, but they are ultimately from God. And still we want to escape, don't we? We want to build our modern towers of Babels, and we want to have a technological society where God is unnecessary, even forgetting that the laws of physics without which machines cannot even run, these things are in God's control as well. Now understand, this is a tremendous comfort to us. Psalm is not just throwing these things out there to make a theological point. He's telling us that nothing happens in this world, even at the deepest levels of men's hearts and lives, even the scheming of the wicked and the secret plans of his heart that are not under God's control. Now this also applies to our redemption in Christ, doesn't it? There's often the thought out there that, well, you know, I've got to kind of get up some energy to come to God. But you know, the Scripture is very clear. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 44. Even those first thoughts that we have to maybe I need Christ and the movement of the heart toward Him, this is from God. It's not from our initiative. Remember what? As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. That's 13:48. Romans chapter 9, verse 14 and 16. It's not of the man who wills or of the man who runs, but God who shows mercy. And hear from our Savior, John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that word draw is often used as force exerted against an opposing force. So the idea is not that, well, we're really willing to come to Jesus and we just need the right persuasion. Jesus' thing was, no, we're not willing to come. It is against our will, and God has to subdue our will to teachableness and bring us to His Son. So again here, this deep part. Do you believe that about your thoughts and your words? You might say, well, man, then what can I do? I mean, let's be honest for a second. If my thoughts are from God, if the very preparations in my inmost self, if these things are from God, and the answer of my tongue, and like David says, before I say a word, you know it altogether, if these things are from God, then what am I supposed to do? Because if He's already ordained them, then you know what? Nowhere in the Bible is God's sovereignty ever revealed to us to generate questions like that on our part. In fact, Paul says in Romans 9:20, who are you to reply against God? What we're supposed to do when we hear that God is sovereign is get on our face before Him and say, Father, not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. Lord, please tame my tongue. Lord, please tame my thoughts. Please make me a fit dwelling place. for your Holy Spirit so that I can please you and honor you with my thoughts and with my words. And boy, what a rebuke. I need to move on. I know this is a shorter verse, set of verses, but boy, isn't this a warning to us? We'll look at this again in a little bit, but what are we thinking about? What are we thinking about? Are our thoughts pure? Are our thoughts obedient to God? You know, it's one thing to say, verse 2, that, yeah, there's a big God out there. I mean, you'll hear politicians this season. Yeah, we believe in God. Yeah, we believe in a supreme being. But notice how much deeper Solomon goes than that, verse 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Now, think about this for just a minute. You know, since we think that we're really accountable only to ourselves and our thoughts are our own and our words are our own, who will rule over us? What do we tend to do? We judge ourselves by ourselves. We set ourselves up every day as, well, I think I'm fine. How many times, this is so embarrassing to even admit this, but so many times, you know, somebody will come up and say, well, how are you doing? Or a brother will come up and say, well, you know, how's your walk with the Lord? And, you know, the first thought is, well, how do I think my walk with the Lord is? Okay, but I'm not the judge of myself. I'm not the judge. God is the judge. See, His sovereignty is very personal. Men judge by the external appearance. They compare themselves to other people. You know, as long as we do that, we're always going to come off looking great because we can always find people who are a lot more wicked than we are. But see, when we begin to compare ourselves to God and remember that He is not going to judge by, well, how was Ashley Cunningham in comparison to the other people who lived in the United States? How was Alex Dorr? How was Lynn Auten? How did they compare with the people that they lived with? God doesn't conduct moral opinion polls. He doesn't grade on a curve. You know what He grades by? His own perfect holiness. His own perfect holiness. You see, these scales and these balances that we're weighed in, these are the Lord. He looks at the motives and the thoughts of the heart. He doesn't look at the external. Remember what Samuel said, or the Lord said to Samuel when he's looking at all of Jesse's sons to see who's going to be king. And he's like, oh, that one's tall and handsome, and that one's, you know, strong. And the Lord said, I've rejected all of these. Because you judge by the outside, Samuel, but I see. I know what's in your heart. Now, let me tell you something. When we hear this, our only hope before holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you have to understand, I mean, some of you I've been with almost 20 years now. Some of you I've known longer than that. We get real comfortable with each other. And some of you who've been in the same family for, you know, you're 25 years old as an adult child and we're comfortable with each other. And we, oh, well, that's just the way they are. And, oh, well, that's just the way she is. And, well, you know, we kind of cut them some slack there. Understand, we may have to do that to kind of keep polite company on earth and within the body of Christ, but God doesn't do like that. He doesn't say, well, that's just the way Chris is. That's just the way Ben Castle is. That's just the way Megan Truffiano is. He doesn't do that. He weighs the very core of our being by what? His own holiness. And why is this told us in Scripture? Let me tell you two reasons why. So that we will realize that every single one of us is personally and absolutely accountable to God. I'm going to answer. Remember what Jesus said? Every idle word, every thought. The Lord knows all and He sees all and He's going to bring everything out in the light of day. But secondly, so that we will run to Jesus. Because my only hope before that kind of knowledge of me, I don't know myself. It's not in man to understand his own way, says Jeremiah. I can't know who I really am. My only hope is that Jesus Christ will come and be my covering and that He will stand for me on that day and say, I have died for Him. And so when we hear that the Lord weighs the spirits, what are we supposed to do? Oh, wait a minute, I don't need to worry about, well, do I think I'm okay? However you think you are is irrelevant. The question is, what does God think about you? In comparison to the word of His holiness, and if you're honest, that's going to lead you to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, You be my righteousness. You be my covering. You forgive me of my sins. Now in verse 3, God's sovereignty is supposed to control not only, verse 1, our understanding of the thoughts and the words of men's hearts and lives, Not only, too, that I'm personally accountable to Him. Number three, the way I work every day. Notice what He says here. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts will be established. You know, let's say you got a project you got to finish at work one day. Your boss comes to you on Tuesday and says, listen, by Wednesday at 5, I want you to have X done. Or you got something at home that you just got to take care of. Maybe you have a child that needs some extra time spent with them. Or maybe your wife is feeling like this. What are you supposed to do with that? Well, I got a lot to do today. Woohoo! Let me get up, bolt out of bed. Let me rush on out there. You know what Solomon says? Solomon says, if you have any respect for God's sovereignty, stop before you do anything else and say, Lord, this day belongs to You. This project that I've got to do at work belongs to You. This need in my family belongs to You. I'm not going to rush out. I'm not going to think I'm going to be able to make everything good and right by my own strength. I certainly, on a spiritual level, we can't live by His Word. We can't withstand Satan's attacks unless we come to Him and say, what? You help me, Father. This is some of what Solomon means when he says, commit your works to the Lord. It's a recognition of what? I can't be successful and glorify God and please Him in anything without His blessing. And so I need to seek it from Him. And notice the promise here, if we commit our works unto the Lord, He'll establish our thoughts. This is powerful. Turn with me to Proverbs or Psalm chapter 25, verse 9, for kind of a little parallel thought. That if we stand back and say, Lord, Your will be done. Lord, You take my life and let it be consecrated unto You. You know, we can't say, well, God's in control, so que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, because God works through the believing, humble prayer of the believer to say, Lord, You take my life and let it be consecrated to You. Psalm 25, 9. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. What is meekness? Teachableness. So when we come to God, maybe you've got a decision to make about whether to stay at your current job or go to another one. Maybe you've got a child that you're really concerned about and how they're walking or not walking with the Lord. Maybe your finances are not looking real good right now. And you're thinking, okay, I can do this and I can do this. I think if I shuffle this bill over here and I can pay this with this and then I can pull from over here, handle this. And we're thinking on all of these things. You know, some of that may be necessary, but the very, very first thing we need to do is say, Lord, my money belongs to You. It's not mine. My children belong to You. They're Yours. You do with them. You guide me. You help me to understand what You want me to do. And He says, if you do that, what did you say in verse 3 there? I'll establish your thoughts. I'll teach you the way you're supposed to go. I'll give you the thoughts that you're supposed to have. That's a powerful promise. You know, as a parent, you know, then we think about our children. We say, what? Father, You've made incredible promises to me about my children, but I'll be a God to You and to Your children after You. Lord, I need, since these children are Yours, I need for You to guide me. I need for You to, they're not mine, they're Yours. I'm not trying to make them in my image. I'm not trying to make sure my agenda for them gets accomplished. Lord, they're Yours. They belong to You. That's what this commitment is. It is to recognize God's ownership over everything that we are and do. And He promises that if you do this, I'll establish your thoughts. So cling to this. Wouldn't you like to have God establish your thoughts? What does God want me to think about how to get out of this financial mess? What does God want me to think? What does He, the God of the universe, want me to think about these friends that I have? Should I stay with them or should I not stay with them? Oh, I don't know. Let me stick my finger in the air and see what I feel. Let me see if there's an app on my phone for friend selection or financial selection or whatever the case may be. Or does He want us to stop and say, Lord, my life belongs to You, and unless You bless me and unless You give me strength and unless You guide me, I'm going to make a mess of everything. My life is Yours. Please teach me Your ways. Now in verse 4, God's sovereignty extends not only to our works, verse 3, the way we live every day, but even to the wicked. The Lord has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now, I have to be honest with you, this is a hard saying to swallow. That God has made the wicked for Himself. Why not make them good? I mean, they've caused us a lot of trouble, Lord. I mean, our warfare is very difficult without You having to show off Your power by making all these wicked people and all these wicked laws and abortionists and sodomites and all these people that are out there in the world, tyrants. Why? You know what? Romans 9:20. Who are you, O man? We are not to put God on the stand. It is wicked and it is treasonous for us to do so. And it's pointless. Let me tell you what it is important for us to know. That Satan and the wicked cannot do anything, cannot even lift a finger, unless it be to accomplish God's purposes. You might say, well, then it's God's fault. Nope. Because they are freely and willingly carrying out exactly what the evil desires of their heart want to do. And beyond that, we cannot go. You cannot say, well, wait a minute, I've got one more question. God knew because He was back and back and back. Can't go there. The secret things belong to God. That which is revealed belongs to us. And the reason this is revealed to us is not so that we will ask questions, it's so that we will be encouraged. Encouraged. Think of the people that you think of as wicked out in the world today. Oh boy, they're having a field day. God made them for Himself. What does it say in the Psalm? The wrath of man will praise you, and the rest you will restrain. Joseph's brothers, filled with envy, sold him into slavery. We hate Joseph. We don't want any part of Joseph. He makes us feel guilty. He has these prophecies from God. We're going to make sure they're not fulfilled. So we're going to sell him into Egypt. What did Joseph say at the end of his life? What sustained Joseph during those years of separation from his father that he loved, his imprisonment, his unjust treatment, his temptations? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good, is what he told his brothers. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. We need to see this. That all the wicked, carrying out all of their evil in the world, these things are not happening randomly. The Lord has ordained it for Himself. It's His will that's being done on earth, not man's. Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching here on the day of Pentecost. He says in verse 22, Acts 2:22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken Him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." All right, so here's the most evil day. You know, if God were to judge the human race as it deserves, on the basis of its murder of His Son, every single creature would perish in hell forever. But notice, even this darkest day, think of the worst news that you could ever get. Put yourself in Job's position. He gets the news of what? Well, some fire from the sky came down and swallowed up his sheep. That's bad enough, because everybody knows if fire comes from the sky, God did it. So God's turned against me. He gets some news that the house where his children are, a wind from the east came and knocked the house down, and all his children are killed. What does Job do? Job, he goes outside and shakes his fist at God. Does he go out there and shake his fist at the devil? No, Job did what? Naked I came into this world, naked I will leave. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all of this, Job did not sin. And Job worshipped. Job worshipped. Why? We're not to think of evil as a force opposing God in some kind of absolute sense. God has ordained all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of judgment. And this is a great comfort to us. If the blackest day of human history, when we put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, if that was by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, we can certainly be assured that all the evil we see around us in the world today is under God's control, and therefore we are secure. Let us fear Him and let us worship Him. Now, we need to look in verses 5 through 9 before concluding our lesson this evening and see our accountability in practice. What are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with the knowledge that my thoughts and my words come from God, and these things are not like my little private areas? You know, we especially have to be careful with that because of our technology today, don't we? Because we, you know, post stuff on various places and we have these little things and we're typing all the time and it just looks like our words are our own. Our texts are our own. Who can rule over us? But understand, Proverbs 16:1 applies just as much to our phones as it does to our mouths. These things are from the Lord, and He's sovereign over them. He's sovereign over us individually, verse 2, and personally. What am I supposed to do with that? That I'm personally accountable to God. That I'm going to give an answer. I'm going to stand before Him one day. You know, if the church just started preaching that, my feeling is we'd quickly be done with a lot of this silly therapy that goes on in the church today and a lot of this spiritual principling people. You are going to stand before the holy God one day. Are you ready for that? It could be tonight. Are you ready for that? You're not, and there's not going to be anybody to help you. You're not going to be able to bring your friends up there. You're not going to be able to go, you know, in a herd like we do to the bathroom or we do to baseball games. What? We're going to stand before our Maker. What am I supposed to do with that? All my works, verse 3, are supposed to be committed to God. I can't expect any blessing and prosperity or for Him to establish my thoughts unless my ways are committed to Him. And as I look out into the world, even all the wicked are carrying out His will. What am I supposed to do with that? Verse 5, repent of my pride. Repent of my pride. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So how are we? Is there humility? You know, in the Reformed tradition, we say we believe in the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you something. If that is true, and if that is going to be our badge of honor, and if we're going to recommend J.I. Packer, sovereignty of God, if we're going to talk about Calvin and predestination, then there is something else that must necessarily follow if we really and truly believe that God is sovereign. A deep personal humility before Him. Because if that humility is not there, we do not believe in His sovereignty. It is as simple as that. We may hold it as a doctrinal thing. It may be a t-shirt that we wear that, well, we're better than the Baptists. They don't understand the Bible's teaching on God's sovereignty, and we do. Let me tell you something. We don't understand it either unless we are humbled in the dust before His majesty. That's the first place Solomon goes to after this. Now, granted, when we look out there, men in the world, they're filled with pride. I mean, you know, we got our candidates out there, change, more change, better change. You don't want his change, da-da-da-da-da, back and forth. And they've got all their armies around them. But we need to remember what men are. They're worms. And God says here, let this whole army of worms get together. Now, you know, if I was a worm and all the worms in my backyard suddenly got together and formed an army and came to get me, I guess I'd be scared by if I was just a lone little worm standing by myself. If I saw a whole line of worms advancing on me to eat me. But you have to understand, when God sees those worms, He just laughs. And He's like, listen, my boot can cover up the whole of you. You got to remember what you are. You are dirt that is animated only by the will of God. We don't believe this anymore. You are slime that has been made alive by the hand and the will of God. There's no place in the Christian consciousness, no place in the Christian's daily life for anything but God, your will be done. Humility before Him. Are you humble? How do you know if you're humble? Well, a couple things off the top. Are you praying? And I don't mean are you praying, God, I really want to get that new phone. God, I really need a better looking car. Are you worshiping Him when you pray? Are you believing His promises? Are you asking Him for help? He'll give it to you. But see, He pushes the proud far away and says, listen, you don't even understand the first thing about life if you're filled with pride. You are dust and ashes. You're a grasshopper. Now, a grasshopper has meaning and it has purpose, but only if it recognizes that it's a grasshopper and doesn't try to be more than that. If I go home tonight after the Bible study and I see a group of worms in my kitchen and they're eating my eggs, okay, and they're trying to make bacon, and they're stealing my toast, and they're drinking my coffee. Okay, I'm not going to say, oh no, the worms are attacking. Okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to get out my shoe, I'm going to scrape them together, I'm going to squish them all up right there, and throw those worms out of there. You know, but know what? Worms don't do that. Worms are smarter than men are. Let me tell you, every worm in my backyard is smarter than 99% of Americans. Because Americans have forgotten something. We have no prosperity, no peace, no justice, no hope for anything unless we recognize this most important point. God is God and I'm not. And I'm supposed to be humbled beneath His majesty. Not only that, verse 6, I need mercy. I need to be forgiven of my sins. So I can't have any pride. I need to be humbled. Number 2, I need forgiveness. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. These beautiful covenant words. I wish we had time. Somewhere in the notes, I give you a bunch of verses. Look them up. Because mercy and truth are so often put together in Scripture as being the whole center of God's covenant. Mercy is hesed. It's His sworn covenant love. Truth here is probably meaning His faithfulness. And what does Solomon say? You and I, if we're honest with ourselves, are going to have to say what? I am filled with pride. I do love myself too much. I do trust my own opinions, my own instincts too much. I love myself too much. And so what do I need? I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I need for my sins to be purged away. And guess what God does? He forgives you. Do you feel tonight that I've just got so much sin in me? I mean, I don't recognize that God is sovereign. My words, I think they're my own. I talk like I want to and I think like I want to think. There's no hope for me. Oh, yes, there is. Because sins are purged away because God is faithful in His love. And it says in 1 John that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, yes, we feel in ourselves a lot of sin and a lot of filth. But what are we supposed to do? Not give up. Call upon God and ask Him to forgive us. Trusting in the blood of the Lamb. And He will. And He will purge and wipe away all of our sins. And not only that, God is so sovereign that He not only provides a way for us to deal with the sins that we're aware of right now, but He also provides a remedy for our future sins. Notice what He says there? And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. All right. I mean, God is so wonderful. Are you struggling with any sin? Think, quit. I'm struggling with this sin right now in my life. Do you want to get past it? Do you want to get past it? Do you want to say, I want to win over this sin. I want to honor the sovereign God who made me. I want to overcome this. All right, here you go. It's right here. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now let me run with me for just a second. What is it to fear the Lord? To adore Him, to stand in awe of Him, have a sense of His majesty and of His holiness. But that's all very true. But in this context, there's something else you've got to add to the fear of the Lord. A sense of the wonders of His mercy. I mean, these things are not put together this closely for no reason. Let me explain what I mean. What are you supposed to think? Okay, I asked God to forgive me. Oh, I need to stop here for a minute. I've offended this holy God, and He forgives me. I mean, I ought to go to hell. Did you have to ask God? Think of something this week you asked God to forgive you for. You ought to go to hell for that sin. If it were not for the blood of Christ and the fact that He offered a full and complete atonement, you would go to hell for it. Now, what are you supposed to do with the thought that I've been forgiven? I've been purged of my sin. You're supposed to stand in awe of God's mercy and say, oh, what a merciful Father You have been to wash my sins away. I owe my life to You. I owe everything to You. I want to serve You. I want to submit my words to You, my thoughts to You. I want to commit my ways to You. I want to honor You. Do you understand? At the heart of it all, one of the things that's going to be so amazing about heaven is when we see a little bit of the holiness of God, we're going to be amazed that we were there at all. And we're going to realize it was mercy. Look at my filth. Look at my vileness. Those of you who were converted later in life, those of you like me who wandered at certain times in your life, even though you were in the church the whole time, you go back. Think about all those sins. Think about all the ways you provoked God to His face. And yet, He is forgiven. You're supposed to stand in awe of that mercy and say, you know, I don't want to sin anymore. Now, not that we're going to be perfect and there's a warfare and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. I understand all that. But one of the reasons that we get dull in fighting against sin is that we've forgotten mercy. We have forgotten the blood of the cross and of our Savior. And if we had any sense of appreciation, oh, what a gift. How precious is my Savior's blood. We wouldn't sin so much. sin would be detestable to us. It would be better to us in our mind to get 1,000 cancers than to sin against God one time. And then when we do sin, what? We go right back to Him, which only increases the cycle. Because when I sin, and I'm aware of, you know, some sins, but I commit millions. I mean, I'm a horrible sinner. But I keep going back and asking for mercy and for cleansing. And what is that supposed to do? He keeps forgiving me. Even though I keep provoking Him, He keeps forgiving me. If you want to overcome some of the sins in your life this week, let me encourage you. Think about God's goodness to you and His mercy. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? If you want to overcome sin, stand in awe of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three last things. I want to please God. Now remember, this is all within the context of sovereignty. What am I supposed to do with what God has said in verses 1 through 4 about sovereignty? That words and thoughts are His, that all the ways of man's are His, the wicked are His. I'm supposed to commit my works to Him. Verse 5, humility. I need to seek a humble heart before this God who rules the world. Verse 6, I need forgiveness. And verse 7, what? I want to please Him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. That's what we want to do when we realize God rules the world. I want to please Him. I want to please Him. Do you want to please this God? Now keep in mind, there's no other God. Nobody else rules the world. You're not ultimately accountable to anybody else but the God who rules this world. And what should your heart be? I just want to serve Him this week. Like the Lord Jesus. Remember what He said in John 8:29? I always do those things that please my Father. And so we have to go right back to the Lord Jesus. Because it's only in His strength that we can do those things that please God and walk in obedience to Him. It's hard to please God. Those of you who've been trying to do it, you understand that what? There's another principle inside of you too. Don't think that I'm talking about perfectionism up here. Satan hates godly intentions. Our flesh wants to rear its head back up and say, you're not going to be holy. Because I'm going to bring you down and I'm going to accuse you of all kinds of inward sins. That's what Paul means in Galatians 5:17 when he says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two things are contrary to one another so that you can't. Next verse. But you are not led by the flesh but by the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. So we have to go to Christ. I can't please God in my own strength. Men, let me be real frank. You cannot please God in your work this week. You're going to spend roughly 40 to 50 hours in your work this week if you add your commute to it. Ladies, you're going to work in your home about 160 hours this week, with or without a commute. Okay, so you're going to outdo the men about three or four fold. And guess what? You can't please God at all unless you go to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, strengthen me. Give me help. I'm too weak. I need for you to encourage me in the areas where I tend to complain or where I'm frustrated or where I've lost hope. I want to please you because you're the sovereign God who rules the world. And He gives us this encouragement. He says, if when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's an encouraging thing. That's a great reason. Wouldn't you like to have your enemies to be at peace with you? You have any enemies right now? I mean, we're oftentimes so insulated in suburbs, if somebody gets mad at you, they just don't ever talk to you again. Okay, and you might as well, they may have moved away for all you know. You'll never see them again. Because they'll never speak to you again. But what does Peter say? Peter helps us here. We already looked at this. Peter says, when you lead a godly life that's conscious of God's mercy and you forgive and you turn the other cheek and you're seeking to please the Lord, it puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And at least they take note of the fact that you've been with Jesus. Even if they don't like you and they're not converted to the faith, they take note of the fact that here's a man who truly seeks to please the Lord. And he's not angry. He's not bitter. He doesn't come across when he's telling me about his faith as die, 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 die. He comes across as somebody who's very conscious of having received mercy. And the Lord says, when our ways please Him like this, He'll make our enemies to be at peace with us. Now, we do have enemies in our extended families, I realize, and they think you're a nutcase for if you homeschool your children or you give them a spanking every now and then because they need it. It doesn't matter that you can point out Bible verses. is so much against the spirit of our age, or maybe you don't believe in this or that the world says is important. Understand, your family's just going to think you're weird if you really try to live for Christ in this day and age, in your own home, unless your family is also a Christian. But don't let that excuse you from doing everything in your power to love your family and to be merciful to them. And when you're talking about why you don't send your children to the government schools, or you're talking about why you spank your children, that you don't come across as somebody who, this is the Pope speaking, this is Pope Chris speaking, and you're just my mother and you're an idiot. You're just my brother, Ted, you're an idiot. You're just my aunt and you're an idiot. You ought to listen to me. You know what? If people hate us and that's our attitude and the way we talk, we deserve it. If people think we're a cult and that's the way we talk to people, we deserve to be thought to be a cult. Because that's not how Christians talk who recognize God's sovereignty. Christians who recognize God's sovereignty and that they have received mercy, yes, we have to stand for God's truth. We can't compromise, but we do so what? With broken hearts ourselves. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not blessed are those who think they're qualified to teach everybody else. So you have to understand, a lot of times the wicked are our enemies by our own doing, because our hearts are not humbled by the very truth that we seek to defend in the world. Now, verse 8 seems oddly placed. I don't think it is at all. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without righteousness. Let me just summarize why I think this verse is here. You know, we read the promise there. Go back with me, verse 5. God's going to punish the wicked. Verse 6. Those who fear the Lord will depart from evil. His enemies will be at peace with Him. Here's the magic paradigm. Okay. Everything's going to be easy from this point out. My enemies are going to love me. God's going to destroy the wicked. But, you know, we have to give room for God's providence and also His working in history. And He also wants to conform us to Christ. And He also wants us to be brought to feel our own weakness. And so He reminds us here that, what? Our contentment is not in this life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, because sometimes God's people are not going to have the things that the wicked do. Sometimes God's people are going to be hard-pressed in this life. You and I are going to be hard-pressed in this life for our stand for Christ. And so we have to remember little verses like this. If I just have a little bit, it's enough for me. If I have a lot, God is merciful and I'll thank Him for it. If I just have a little bit, that's okay, because righteousness is what satisfies me. You believe that? God may be going to test us on this. Righteousness is what satisfies. Just let that sink in for a minute. It's like a harp from heaven. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119:1. Blessed is the man who fears God and walks in His ways. Blessed the man who fears Jehovah. Jesus in John 13:17, if you know these things, you are happy if you do them. You believe that? Your happiness in this life is not how much stuff you have. It's not your friends. It's not who you know. It's not what you look like. Your happiness in this life is righteousness. That I'm living in step with the sovereign God who rules the world. And therefore, verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Solomon does not want us to get away from this. You know, we live in an age, and with these thoughts, we'll end here tonight. We live in an age of what? Professional planners. I mean, everybody's got planners on their phone. I've got something I still write with. I know that's dinosauric, but I can't help it. I mean, I got a little book, and y'all remember doing that? You write down your appointments in a book. Okay, what you have to do. You know what we don't write down in our books? Next week, I'm going to lose my job. I haven't written in my calendar 3 months from next Tuesday, I'm going to get a cancer. I hadn't written down in my book 2 years from now, my beloved wife's going to die. What point am I trying to make? We have to be real careful that when we, with all of our planning, well, at this time, I'm going to be here in my career. I'm going to have this much money in the bank. I'm going to be here with my children. I'm going to be doing this. We need to remember something. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Because my plans do not rule the world. And they do not rule my life. God does. And that's where my happiness comes from when that cancer comes. When, did you write down in your calendar recently, 6 months from now, I'm going to have to spend a lot of time because one of my children is going to be in the hospital or is going to go astray from the Lord for a little bit. What are you going to do when those things come? Because they do come. We've had death in our congregation. We've had sickness in our congregation. We've had job loss in our congregation. We've been mercifully preserved on so many fronts from a lot of these things, but we've had enough to realize we're not immune from them. What are you going to do when they come? Well, you're going to be able to, along with the weeping and the soul searching and the uncertainty, because God's not telling us here that we're robots and we're not supposed to feel things. But also with that, we're going to recognize what? This is from God's hand. What does He say there in verse 9? The Lord is directing this. He wants this. And therefore, at the bedrock foundation of it, it is good. And it is for my good, and it is for His glory. So we need to make plans. We're supposed to be prudent. We're not supposed to throw caution to the wind. When Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, He didn't mean, don't worry, don't see if you got any underwear in your drawer to go to work at 6 o'clock in the morning. Okay? He didn't mean, don't take provision for your life. What did He mean? He meant you need to understand something. You do not rule your life. God does. And so make your plans, but make them in submission to Him and commit your ways unto Him. And that's where our peace comes from. Do you want to have incredible freedom from worry? Are you worried about anything? Is anybody here worried about the condition of our country and what's going to come up? Do you want freedom from worry? Cast your eyes to the throne of God, the God who sovereignly rules over all things by His power. Do you want to have a certain degree of confidence that whatever happens to me in my life, it's going to be just fine? I always think about Daniel's mother. Somewhere around 610, 612 B.C., the first waves of the Babylonians came through. And Daniel was about 12 years old. And for the mother, for Daniel's mother to see him being rolled away in a Babylonian cart. I think about Mary watching her son being crucified on the cross. Still knowing. I mean, she knew. In the back of my mind, she knew, yeah, there's something in there. I think I remember Isaiah 53. I mean, but I'm watching this, and oh, he's my son, and I love him. What sustains people? What sustains Christians when we go through the valley of the shadow of death? My God is directing my steps, and He loves me, and therefore I will yield it all to Him. Because He knows what is best for me. And therefore, coming as this does right here in the book of Proverbs, kind of right in the middle, the rest of it's going to be an outworking of this because God says, listen, since I rule the world, trust my wisdom. Don't follow your own. Don't follow your friends. Don't follow the media. Don't follow celebrities. They know less than dogs do. Okay? Make sure you follow my wisdom because I rule the world. And I know what will make you happy and secure and at peace. Trust me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your will. We praise You for Your rule over all. It's such an encouragement to us and confidence. And we pray that You would bless us to trust You, to heed these words, and to follow them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.